You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, and thank you for that welcome. It's great to be here this morning. I'm Thomas Kincaid. I'm a priest in the Diocese of Dallas. Married to my wife Elizabeth, who's on faculty here in Baylor, at Baylor, so we get to occasionally drift into St. Albans, and it's always great to be here. Thank you for having me this morning. I am Thomas, and we're here preaching about Thomas. I don't think my parents planned that, but once this happens, you can't kind of do anything but run right towards that. So here we are. Let's go. If you've spent any time in church at all, you've almost certainly heard the Doubting Thomas sermon. You know this one. Thomas had doubts, and that's okay, because we all have doubts, and God meets us in our doubts. All of that is true. That's great. If that's what you came to hear this morning, box checked, you're good to go. But I don't think that's all this story is about. And I think we ought to see if there's something a bit more here than it's okay to have questions. Of course, it's okay to have questions. We're Episcopalians. We have questions about everything. Thomas speaks three times in St. John's Gospel. Only three. And that first one certainly doesn't have anything to do with doubt. It's in John chapter 11. Jesus has just learned that his friend Lazarus is dead, and Jesus tells the disciples, we're going back to Judea, the place where everyone wants to kill us. The disciples are terrified. Nobody wants to go, and it's Thomas, the same one from this morning's story, who stands up, says the true thing, let us all go so that we may die with him. Whatever that line is, it doesn't come from a place of doubt. That line comes from the bravest person in the room. Thomas is the one disciple in that moment who's willing to tell the truth and talk about walking straight into danger because he won't abandon Jesus. Whatever we want to say about Thomas, we have to start here. He shows up. He doesn't sugarcoat reality. He's honest enough to say what's going on and ready to go, even if it costs him. The second time Thomas speaks is the night before the crucifixion, and we get more of the same character. This one's in John 14. Jesus is telling the disciples he's going away to prepare a place for them. And Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Everyone does that thing. They nod. They do that church thing where everyone's like, yeah, I get it. No one has any clue what he's talking about. Except Thomas doesn't nod. Thomas, again, the one speaking with integrity, says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? He's the kid in the classroom who raises his hand when everyone else is pretending. And notice what happens. Because Thomas refuses to fake it, because he shows up and has the honesty to say, I don't know, Jesus responds with one of the most significant sentences in the Gospels. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's Thomas's honesty that gets us that teaching. That revelation exists because one person in the room was humble enough to say, I do not know what you're talking about. So now we come to today, two scenes in one act. First, it's Easter evening, a week ago. The disciples are locked in a room, terrified. Jesus appears. He shows them his hands, his side. They rejoice. But Thomas isn't there. We don't know why. He's somewhere, but he's not there. And the disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord. And then Thomas says what he says. Until I see the marks, unless I put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now here's, my friends, where we need to be careful. Because we modern people, I'm afraid to say, love this moment just perhaps a little bit too much. We hear Thomas's demand for evidence and we think, finally, someone sensible. We turn to Thomas into the patron saint of healthy skepticism. And that's all well and good. But if we just sit there, we miss what happens next. We make Thomas the hero of this story, the one brave enough to resist groupthink. And the other disciples start to look a little naive, a little too eager to believe. And I wonder if we do all this because it lets us off the hook. If Thomas is the smart one for demanding proof, then we don't have to wrestle with actually trying to hear Jesus when he wants to answer our own questions. If Thomas is the hero of this story, then we get to make questions themselves the virtue, as opposed to looking at what happens next. So what does happen next? Scene 2 from our reading. A week later, a whole week, means Thomas came back to the room, means he kept showing up when he didn't believe. That's a whole other sermon. Jesus appears again. And he doesn't scold Thomas. He doesn't lecture him about faith. He walks straight up to him and says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Touch my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus came back 1 week later for Thomas. Jesus came back for Thomas. That's the part we miss when we stop at the doubt. The risen Christ re-enters a locked room, not for the ones who already believed, but for the one who couldn't. Not to prove a point, but to show up in a man's life and to make himself known. Thomas's response is not, "Okay, fine, I believe you now." It's not a grudging concession. It becomes the single highest confession of faith in the entirety of St. John's Gospel. We've gone 20 chapters at this point. Signs and wonders, water into wine, the raising of Lazarus, the crucifixion, the empty tomb. 20 chapters getting to this point in John's Gospel. And no one has thought to say until right now what Thomas proclaims: "My Lord and my God." Whatever that is, it's not the voice of a doubter. That's the voice of someone who has been met. Someone who had the integrity and the honesty to leave the door cracked so that the living God could walk through. I wonder if that's the real pattern here. Not that doubt is acceptable, though it certainly is, but that something more interesting is going on. Every time Thomas opens his mouth and confesses what he doesn't know, every time he brings that humility, it creates conditions for Jesus to reveal himself in ways no one expected. "I don't know the way" becomes "I am the way." "Unless I see the wounds" becomes "my Lord and my God." Thomas's not knowing isn't a detour on the road of faith. It embodies the humility that is the road. His honesty is the very thing that makes meeting Jesus possible. I wonder how that pattern matters for us, for all of us sitting in this room today, whether you've been here at St. Albans for 40 years or just wandered in this morning because somebody asked you to. Some of us are here with a rock-solid faith. That's wonderful. Some of us are here not sure what to believe about the resurrection or the creed or any of it. That's, of course, great, too. There are a whole bunch of us somewhere in the middle. But here's what every one of us needs to hear. This story isn't about Thomas. Thomas just came back in the room, which is good. But when he got there, Jesus was already walking through the door. Jesus was walking through the door not because Thomas earned it, not because his honesty was so impressive God couldn't resist. No, he shows up. Jesus walks through the locked doors of Thomas's heart because that's what the risen Christ does. He walks through locked doors. He speaks peace to people who aren't ready to hear it. He holds out his wounds, doesn't hide them, doesn't explain them away, but he holds them out to the one person who said he couldn't believe. Thomas brought nothing to the room but his doubt, his grief, his sin, his whole week of saying, "I don't believe." And Jesus brought himself. And that was more than enough. I wonder if that's what Easter faith actually looks like. Not certainty or the absence of doubt or finding ourselves on that spectrum, but rather the discovery that the God who has defeated death has arrived ahead of us, has indeed gone to prepare a place for us, and that we finally walk through the door of that room with whatever we've got, however little it feels like, however bad it might be. The risen Christ is already there, holding out his wounded hands and saying, "Peace be with you." He can walk through the doors of your heart and my heart the same way he walked through the doors of that locked room. And the thing is, we don't really have to be ready for it because he already is. The English poet Malcolm Guite has a lovely sonnet about Thomas. It's a prayer. And I'd like to end with its final line as a prayer this morning. Jesus, place my hands with yours. Help me, divine, the wounded God whose wounds are healing mine. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.